Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I have to do things just a little bit different than normal, so bear with me as I set this thing up. My printer ran out of ink, so this works. I'll do it this way. So as you can see on the board there, what we'll be talking about is change for Jesus. And I really want to thank Joshua for that song. I asked him to lead that one specifically because I am the vine and you are the branches. Even though we're not going to be reading that passage this morning, the concept is found throughout the lesson as we talk about what's required to be a Christian. And last Sunday, Evan brought us a lesson and he talked about being salt and light, and he brought up that there have been studies that show that, what was it, 70%, something in that range of people who name themselves Christians, who will tell you, oh yes, I'm a Christian, who can't be distinguished by their behavior from anybody around them. If they have to tell you that they're a Christian for you to know that they're a Christian. And we're going to talk about that this morning, because I think that's a real problem. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. I had considered taking up 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and comparing them. Maybe I'll do that some other time in the future. Because the first letter to Corinth was all correction. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, if you try to put yourself in Corinth as one of the brethren there, it's a very troubling letter to receive. Paul had very little good to say about the church in Corinth because of its behavior. And so if we read verses 1 through 4 here, Paul describes what he was going through as he wrote the letter. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to have to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you." So what Paul is saying here is he really didn't want to have to write that letter. That was a really hard letter for him to write because he loves the brethren in Corinth, but he had to say many harsh things to them in his letter because that was what they needed to hear. And so what was it that he had to say? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's one of the things that Paul is talking about when he says, "I wrote to you with anguish and many tears." Just verses 1 and 2, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and if not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." So what he's telling them here is you can't behave like the Gentiles. He says it's so bad that even the Gentiles wouldn't think of doing such a thing. And so when Paul wrote this, he wrote with anguish of heart, anguish of spirit, and many tears. Because he had to tell them, you can't walk like the Gentiles walk. You can't do the things that the Gentiles do. So when we become a Christian, it's expected, God expects, that we are going to make some changes. So at first here, I want to talk about the old man of sin. We see several different concepts of how this takes place in the Scriptures. And I want to go through the process here so that we can understand it. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verses 1 through 4. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we talked about the way Paul uses this phrase, the same mind. And he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. The same, what is he talking about? What same mind? The same mind that Christ had. Put yourself in the place of Christ. Be like Christ. So if Christ suffered, expect that you're going to suffer, is what he's saying. And he said, for he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So, what Peter says here, several times you got this past tense, the way it used to be, the way you used to live, the person you used to be. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. And he says the time past of our life may suffice that we have done these things, that we wrought the will of the Gentiles. And he says your friends, the people that you know, will think it strange that you don't go do the things that you used to do. So there's all these things you used to do, the time past, and that you no longer do these things. There's an old man of sin that we used to be. And if we used to be that person, then we can't be that person anymore. So Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, Colossians 1 and verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So in verse 22, verse 21, he said, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. So this man that we used to be is somebody who was alienated from God, separated from God. And what caused that was our lifestyle. We were alienated by wicked works. So this is who we used to be. This is the old guy. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. We already read a couple of the things Peter talked about. He listed some specifics. But listen to the things that Paul cites as specifics. And beginning in verse 9, we'll read through 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So stop right there. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we used to be alienated by wicked works, then we can't be a part of the kingdom of God while we continue in those wicked works. That's what we have to take away from that. So do you not know, or know you not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you even imagine being partakers of some of these things? It says fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's talking about homosexuality. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. What's a reviler? Somebody who's got nothing good to say. Always bringing up the bad in somebody else. What Paul says here is that's got to go. Some of these things I can't even imagine being that person, but others, well, yeah, I do that. I can see that. I can see myself having done that. And he says, such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified. So we used to be this way. And here's the how-to. How did we go from that guy, the such were some of you, how did we get from there to here, the old man to the new man? And we get that process here in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice what happened to the old man. How did he become the old man and not the present man or the new man? How did he go from who I am to who I used to be? And Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So there's where I got the title, The Old Man of Sin, for this page. The old man of sin, he says, your old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. I told you about a study that I was having with somebody from one of the denominations. I don't even remember what he was from. This is over 20 years ago. And we were sitting at the table and we were at this passage. And I asked him who gets baptized. And he launched into this long spiel of who. And I said, well, what did Paul say? Who gets baptized? And he gave me like six different answers. And every time I just asked him, but who gets baptized? And he gave me an answer, well, who gets baptized? And he finally said, what, do you mean the old man? I said, yeah, there's the old man who's full of sin, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Because the denominationalists, they want to tell you that you baptize the saved man. You get saved, and then you go and you get baptized if you want to, or at whatever period of time. You set that up, arrange it, and everybody comes and watches. Paul said you baptize the old man who's full of sin. We don't read about baptizing the saved man. And when you baptize the old man who's full of sin, who goes into the water is that old man full of sin. He's the one you crucified, you buried him, and then the perfect man in Christ, the new creature, comes up out of the water. That's the picture that Paul paints here. You crucify the one and you bury him. You're telling me you crucify the saved man and you bury him? Why are we doing that? You crucify the old man of sin and you bury him. That's who you bury. And so in Colossians chapter 1, I want to talk about this perfect man. We read verses 19 through 23 just a minute ago. I want to pick up where we left off. In Colossians 1, we'll pick up in verse 24. Actually, I want to go ahead and read verse 23 again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul's goal, his effort, what he's trying to accomplish, is perfection. And that word can mean maturity, completeness, wholeness. It doesn't necessarily mean not a single blemish, as in perfect. But Paul's goal is to make every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we have a job to do. We have some effort that goes into that. We can't just expect to be made perfect without perfecting ourselves. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So look at the things that Paul is praying for here. He prays that they receive strength in the inner man, and that they understand the riches of his glory, and that they may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What a prayer that Paul is asking that they receive, to truly and fully understand the love of Christ and what it was that Christ accomplished. And in this case, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, enemies one of another, that are to know the love of Christ and have such love one for the other. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And verses 38 through 48. The perfect man in Christ is quite different from the man of sin that was crucified and buried in the water. Beginning in verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, that you do not resist evil. This is an accusation. The King James just says, but I say to you that you resist not evil. Kind of hard to tell what he's saying here. What Jesus is saying here, when you request an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, he says you're not resisting evil. That's a problem. He's accusing here. You're not resisting evil. You're just succumbing to the temptation. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, do not turn away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what more do you than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a strenuous command. What a heavy burden. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what God is requiring of us. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let that sink in. That's a really heavy burden. That's a hard thing to do. That's a tall order. And we've already read it. We accomplish that by crucifying the old man of sin. That's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's something that we do mentally. So how do we manage that? How do we change so much? How do you go from you were homosexuals, you were revilers, you were drunkards and fornicators to you're perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? How do we make that switch? How do we accomplish that? Well, for starters, if we turn to Romans chapter 1, and if you haven't been able to tell from our Romans class, this is a favorite passage of mine. Verses 16 through 18, Paul is declaring the power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in verse 16 through 18. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is a powerful statement. He says that it's the power of God unto salvation because, verse 17, because in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. If you want to know how to be righteous as God is righteous, that it's written right here. It's in the gospel. And so if you want to do this, if you want to make this change, the very first thing you have to do is read the gospel. It's an important part. You can't be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect if you don't have the slightest idea what perfection is. If you want to know what it is that's required of you, you have to read the gospel. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Understand what he meant by that. Paul was beheaded for the gospel of Christ. He preached the gospel to Nero, who didn't want to hear it. That's what he meant when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are there people that you know that you don't really talk about Jesus in front of because it's embarrassing? They don't like that guy, and so you bring up Christ and you sound like some kind of kook, and so you clam up around those people. Does that ever happen? I know it happened to Paul too, because he asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak. You're not alone. If that happens to you, you're not alone. It happened to Paul too. And so what we need to do is learn how not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's an important part of our walk with Christ. Talk about Jesus to everybody, whether they want to hear it or not, whether they think you're crazy or not. What difference does it make if they think you're crazy? Maybe you'll find the guy who doesn't think you're crazy, and you can bring him to Christ. The gospel is powerful. It can change the other guy, and more importantly, it can change you. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have this guy that we used to be, and we have where we're headed, the guy that we're supposed to be now. If the old man looks an awful lot like the new man, we have a lot of work to do. And that's what this is about here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll read verses 12 forward. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. So notice that term first. We beseech you to know them which labor among you. What is it to labor? That's to work. That's to strive. Often Paul asked for prayers for his fellow laborers in Christ. And he said of Demas that Demas forsook him and ceased to be a laborer because he loved this present world. So mark them, recognize them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you, Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, that's a pretty concise little list there. But that's if you look at all of these things, each one of these things is a tall order in and of itself. Pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer. Rejoice evermore. Don't we ever feel down? Don't we ever get sad? Don't we ever get mad? We're to rejoice evermore. Allow the rejoicing to push those other things out of the way. This is each one of these little statements, short though they are, is a tall order. And lastly, we talked about this morning in our Romans class, Romans chapter 12. I called it retrain the brain. And that's really what Paul is saying here. We have to reprogram our minds. Verses 1 and 2 in Romans 12, 1 through 3, really. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have to retrain the brain. We have to think of sin as sin. We have to think of it as death. And that's the idea here. Keep that in mind, recognizing that this retrain the brain. Turn with me to Proverbs 7. We read this in its entirety a couple weeks ago. This time I just want to get the highlights. In verses 6 and 7, so this is the story. Solomon is admonishing his son. In verse 1, he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you." And then verses 6 and 7, he says, "For at the window of my house, I looked out through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a man void of understanding." And then he talks about this prostitute who laid a trap and she had decorated her bed and she told him that the good man of the house, her husband, is gone and he's not going to be back for a while, so you're not going to get caught. And she spoke flowery words to him until he followed her into her house and succumbed to her flowery speech, as it called it. And then verses 25 through 27. "Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men she has slain, have been slain by her. Her house is the way to Sheol, or the grave, or to death, to Hades, going down to the chambers of death." So he talks about how this prostitute had painted this pretty picture to entice the man into her house. Why does that work? Because we have our, if, as we said before, if sin isn't fun, you're not going to do it. If sin wasn't enticing, if sin wasn't interesting, who would be interested in it? And so we have to retrain the brain to recognize the pretty woman equals death. It's not pleasure, it's death. And we won't let our mind linger if we recognize sin equals death. The pleasures of the flesh equal death. And so we've got to retrain the brain. He said, as he looked out the window, he discerned among the youths and saw a man that was void of understanding. That's who it was that saw the pretty woman and went into the house. A man who was void of understanding. If we want to have knowledge, then we've got to retrain our minds to recognize that sin equals death. In James chapter 1, and I know we've read this many times, James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. James 1 and 13 through 16. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." He's giving a warning here that you're tempted by your own lusts, for starters. And then he says that once you fulfill the sin equals death. It looks like fun. It promises fun. It promises pleasure. It promises excitement. It promises you won't get caught. But the end result is death. And we've got to reprogram our mind to recognize that the result is death. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, this same phrase, this same verse is actually repeated in chapter 16. But we're just going to read it in one of these places. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We were given God's word. We were given the gospel so that we could see the difference between life and death, so that we could know that sin equals death. And turn with me to Judges chapter 17. This is just kind of an example of what we just read, a way that seems right to a man. If you think about that wording and then look at what's said here in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When everybody does what's right in their own eyes, what you have is anarchy. Because your idea of what's right is different from my idea of what's right, is different from somebody else's idea of what's right. You get 10 people in the room and you ask them a question on what's right, and you'll probably get 10 different answers. So God sets the standard. God delivered the standard. And when everybody does what's right in their own eyes, you have anarchy and you have sin. Turn also to Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Everybody, they think they're doing the right thing. Nobody wants to be the bad guy in the story. Everybody wants to be the good guy. And so everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Everybody thinks it's right at the time. But he says the Lord ponders the hearts. So God's way is better. In conclusion, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. When we continue in sin, after we've received the truth, we separate ourselves from God. His hand is outstretched. The sacrifice has already been made. Jesus has already been hung on the cross for our sins. What separates us is us. When I let me get in the way of Christ. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Also, in answering the question of how do you change so much? How do you go from a thief, from wholly and totally selfish, to perfect like your Father, and selfless and making sacrifices for those around you? Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How you make so much change is recognize that the work has already been done for you. Sin has already been conquered. What we have to do is look to Jesus. He will help you get through your struggles. And if we don't, if we fail, we're also given the consequence, lest you faint in your own minds. Getting over sin is a daunting task. But through Christ, we can conquer. Through Christ, we can do it. We have to look to Him. If there's anything that anybody needs at this time, now's the time to make it right. If there's any problem that you have, if you haven't done this, if you haven't made those changes and you need to make them, now's the time. There's no other time, there's no better time. So if there's anything you need, let your need be made known as we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.